We are continuing doing a series on humility and pride. We started on a little on humility last session. I was reading about a race in India, which was a bicycle race. And then in this race, people would line up to the starting line, and they had to stay in their lanes. They had lanes for this race. And when the race gun started, hardly anybody left the line, because in this particular race, the one who was closest to the starting line within a certain amount of time that was allotted was the winner. So they actually had to balance themselves, not touch the ground, to stay in the race. So the one that was furthest out was actually last. The one that was closest to the starting line at the end of the time allotted was first. So can you imagine this race starting and hardly anyone moving and everybody is balancing? Now, how many know that's an unusual looking race? Where the life of humility is just as weird looking to the world and to most Christians as that race is to a natural race. It's odd looking. It's weird. It's more difficult because you actually have to balance yourself for several minutes. That's the awkwardness of a human being teaching on a subject that you're not close to comprehending or apprehending. Because once you think you have humility, that's when you don't have it. It's a unusual way to look at things. There have been times in my life where I sought to walk in the attitude of humility, to act in a humble way that I see the scriptures present. And I would actually have Christians get mad at me because I'm not asserting myself. I'm not ambitious enough. And I would think to myself, do they know what the scriptures say pertaining to this? So as we continue this series, I want you to understand that this is a concept that's foreign, not to the world, just to the world, but to many, if not most Christians. Definition of humility. Last time we shared the Greek and the Latin, this time just general definitions. Lacking all signs of arrogance, pride, and asserting oneself. It is a submissive attitude And I go slow so you can grasp and take notes. Submissive attitude, modest in manner, this next one's a big one. Recognizing our total inability to do anything apart from God and His grace. It is an emptying of self. Which manifests itself in service to others. Now, tonight, we're going to deal a little bit more with pride. And this is usually a rough message to hear. If you're honest with yourself, that's the key. The key is you being open to what's being shared and you allow the Holy Spirit to self-evaluate. Allow you to self-evaluate. With an honest heart. We've shared last time that humility should be the believer's greatest friend and pride be the believer's greatest enemy. I'm preparing you now. It gets rough. Pride, the excessive preoccupation with oneself and their accomplishments. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18, please. Luke 18. The root of all sin is pride. We shared how humility is the soil from which all of God's virtue in a believer's life grow. Pride is the soil from which all of Satan's vices grow. And just remember, this is a good analogy. All of humanity has, if you may look at it this way, the disease of pride. All, everyone. And the only cure for this disease is Jesus Christ. And Him providing the grace and the humility for us to walk in as believers. Amen. Christ has provided the cure through His redemption, but also through teaching us about humility. And the Holy Spirit enabling us to walk in this type of life. Now, this is this concept of humility is, like I said, so foreign. Most people, most believers never even really studied it, did a study on it. The world sees pride as a good thing. They did interviews to certain celebrities, and just about everyone they talked to said, you have to have pride to survive in this world. And so their concept of humility is weakness. You're weak. The attributes of pride, let's read this. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Did you catch that? He didn't pray to God. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted or promoted. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. The believers rebuked what Jesus was about to do. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for it is such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. And how do you enter in? Through humility. We say humility is totally dependence upon and reliance in God, when we're talking about the spiritual kingdom. So here you have the believers keeping the children away, totally opposite of what Jesus wanted to do. You have this self-righteous Pharisee. And I like to put it this way. I'm a recovering Pharisee. Before I was saved, I was so self-righteous. After I got saved, I had to be trained, taught, not to rely on my righteousness, not to depend on my wisdom, not to depend on myself, my strength. Quite often, I have a relapse and start depending upon my wisdom, my strength, my righteousness. So that's why I say I'm a recovering. It's something I have to deal with every day, every minute. And if we're all honest, so do you. The attributes of pride, number one, arrogance. Now, these are things you have to allow the Holy Spirit to minister and search your own heart. Arrogance. A sense of superiority. Especially a sense of being more important or more knowledgeable than others. Before I go into this, let me share this. You can write this down. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. The word pride in that scripture, in the Greek, means to envelop with smoke. It literally means envelop, to envelop with smoke, to inflate with self-conceit. Now, a lot of the Hebrew and a lot of the Greek language, their definitions are word pictures. And so what this is saying, and the Greek word is T-U-P-H-O-O. That word, pride, in the Greek, gives this picture of smoke being in front of you and you cannot see accurately. You're so proud that your only perspective in life is based upon your own wisdom, your own knowledge, your own perspective. And so pride tends to blind you from God's perspective. Even to the point of you being so stubborn that you will reject his wisdom and his perspective. There, that's where you get the analogy of blind. Pride will blind you from reality. Pride will blind you from seeing God as he is. And an analogy I like to give is, if you could see yourself in a house that's bellowing with smoke, and you need to get out of that house fast, what do firefighters commonly tell you what to do? Go low.
How low can you go?
So going low, you go below the smoke of pride to humility, crawling out to save your life. But many Christians, many sinners, if not all sinners, I'm not going low. I might get my clothes dirty. I might hurt my knees crawling. Well, it depends on if you see this as a life or death situation. If you want to live, you better get low. Not only can you be blinded by the smoke, but you can inhale the smoke and suffocate. Pride. To be blind with pride and conceit. To be rendered foolish and unwise. So we have in this parable, here's this religious person. Let's look at it in our day. A believer who's in church, who's praying such a conceited prayer, but he's blind to the fact that he's in pride. And that's the most dangerous thing about pride. There are many times in my life that I would react in a certain way, or I would relate with different people, had no clue pride was even present in me. And as I would step back later and evaluate, sometimes months later, sometimes years later, decisions I've made that were so prideful, and it just blows my mind how blind I was to my decisions I made. I mean, I'm saying embarrassing decisions, looking back. I know you don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm just talking about myself. So here you have this religious person in church, and Jesus is just telling this parable, and his emphasis is this. At the end, he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, let's look at some attributes. We said arrogance. Number two, autonomy. That's independence, being free from accountability. Don't have to answer to anyone. These are areas we have to judge ourselves. We have to watch ourselves all the time. I don't have to answer to you. You're not my God. Number three, agitation. A constant feeling of unrest. Remember, humility brings rest. Humility brings peace. Humility brings grace. Where the opposite of that is you being agitated. Assertiveness, self-assertiveness. There have been times I would be out with a believer. We'll go to a restaurant, and you endeavoring to enjoy the experience. And you see another side of that person because the waitress didn't do what they said or didn't serve them like they thought they should have been served. Or my food was cooked wrongly. Can't you understand what I said? And you like, what's going on here? And then have the audacity to leave a track at the end. You think that waitress is going to remember you as a believer or even recognize you as one? Anger. Anger usually happens when you don't get your way, when things don't go your way. My way. I did it my way. Remember that song? Abrasive. Abrasive. Always giving curt answers, harsh, sharp, rude. Abusive. Extremely offensive and insulting. An area I had to judge myself in, I used to, when someone would ask me something, I had this habit of saying, oh, you didn't know that? Well, they wouldn't be asking if they did. But it was a subtle insult, basically. And I didn't even know I did it until it was pointed out to me. Just subtle things like that are signs. Abusive. Cruel and vicious and violent action and speech. Artificiality. This means disingenuous, insincere, phony, hypocrisy. You know, as believers, be aware of not going over the top with being sweet. And not being yourself. You can't go up to people, hi, how are you doing? It's almost like performing. I'm waiting for them to go, you know, do a little vaudeville dance. And people pick up, especially young people, pick up on, you know, performing over the top. Be yourself, be natural. Apathy. This is unloving. Indifference. Uncaring. Insensitive. Watch yourself that you don't need to always get your way. People in some relationships, you can sit there and go back and forth with them all night trying to win an argument or a debate or to convince them to come over to your side. Very rarely is truth established through debate. When I was in school, I used to meet with different people of, we would meet at the library, and of someone in a cult, in a cult. And, you know, I thought it was my ministry to debate with them. And we sit there and debate. Not one person changed. The many times I did that, not one person changed over to the other person's side. And it started dawning on me. They are just as strong in their belief as I am in mine. And this is a waste of time. So that's when I finally, it dawned on me, truth is never really established through debate, debating with someone. It has to be the Spirit of God touching their heart. And you can say that with one sentence if it's anointed by God and their ears are anointed to hear it. You don't need to always be right. It may be a shock to some of us. You don't need to always be seen. Alice Roosevelt Longfellow was the daughter of Theodore Roosevelt, the president. And she said of her father, he always wanted to be the bride at every wedding, the baby at every christening, and the body at every funeral. That's how much attention she said he sought. Now, is that profound? And she's saying this about her father, how self-centered he was. The scriptures say that we're to deny ourselves. Mark 8:32 and the following scriptures basically sums up, we're to deny ourselves. We're to deny the self-life. And all the self-life is talking about is the unredeemed part of us, our nature, our flesh. The flesh is the unredeemed part. That's why we need to renew our souls, our mind. Our spirit saved, our soul needs to be renewed. Our bodies will be saved in the rapture. And so, the things you have to watch in the self-life is self-exaltation, self-will, self-assertiveness, self-esteem, and you have to watch it because a lot of Christians are preaching self-esteem. Now, it's fine to think good of yourself, but keep that in balance, that without him you can do nothing. Self-defense, self-preservation, self-centeredness, self-dependent, all these terms that have self in it, self-confident, like I say, self is the carnal sinful nature of man. Let me share this. This is a subtle thing that you have to really watch it. A lot of times you hear okay, I know you asked God to forgive you, but have you forgiven yourself?
Hallelujah.
And you have to watch it. Because are you saying you're greater than God in the need of being forgiven? Can you see what I'm saying? The way you look at it is the reason you're struggling is that you really haven't accepted God's forgiveness. So you have to watch it that you don't forgive yourself. That's not the issue. Because you're making yourself greater than God. God's forgiving you, but you haven't forgiven yourself. Are you greater than God? No, you're struggling because you really haven't received God's forgiveness. And that's the world psychology. Because you don't have God in the picture. So you have to forgive yourself. You're the only one that's there with those, you know, carnal psychologists. Some symptoms of pride also. Being full of excuses to justify oneself. A lot of excuses to defend yourself. Refuse to take counsel. Always in competition with others. Tend to compare yourself with others. Take the credit for things. There's a story about a frog. Winter was coming, and he saw the Canadian's geese flying over him. And some of them landed, and he went over to some of them and said, it's getting cold. I would like to track where you headed. And they told him, and I said, I would like to go there. It's warmer there. And so they said, well, you can't fly. Like, how are you going to go? And the frog said, well, let me think for a minute. He said, I have an idea. I'm going to get a stick. I want one of you put it in your mouth. I want another one to put the other end in your mouth. And I'm going to bite it. And as you fly, I'm flying with you. And they said, that is pretty good. That may work. So they get the twig. They bite the ends. The frog latches on with his mouth, and they start flying. They actually go quite a ways. Miles. They pass over a farm, and a farmer yelled out, I've never seen that before. That is amazing. That is genius. What genius came up with that idea? And the frog said, Me. Some of y'all get it later. Most Christians cannot pass up an opportunity to take the credit. They have to be recognized. I know everybody needs a little encouragement, but this person constantly fish for praise. Pride is the most destructive thing in the universe. Pride is what caused Lucifer to get kicked out of heaven. So if it was pride that caused him to get kicked out of heaven, wouldn't it make sense if that is his number one weapon? But like I said before, pride, because of the smoke, is the hardest thing to see in yourself. Now, it's the easiest thing for you to see in others. It's amazing. You can see pride in other people. You think you're an expert at it. Once again, I'm going to say pride is an attitude of independence from God. Pride has the what I call, and many call, the eye disease. It causes the eye disease. I will do this. I am that. I am this. Pride is all about I, me, mine, my. The most devastating thing that I can think of about the sin of pride is when the Bible says in James, when the Bible says in 1 Peter, God resists the proud. That is strong. God resists. He pushes you away. You can't be in his presence to be continued.